I just have one announcement. It pertains to the cards. There are three cards to sign today for Mary Keith, Bobby Corneliuson, and the John Dombrowski family. So there are three cards here for those three to sign. And you got a big date, December the 5th, they think. Bobby's got a date with the surgeon, December 5th, hopefully that he will have the triple bypass. So you're going to have her prayers. So anyway, that's Bobby. And then Mary, of course, is recovering from the procedure that she had this week, and so she's not with us. And Darren, are they able to listen in today? Hey, Mary. And, of course, John Dombrowski lost his father early in the week. So those announcements with these cards, please sign. Get my notes kind of out. I do have notes. Something dramatic happened almost 3 weeks ago in the nation, as you know. I had said when I was here 2 weeks ago that I would probably maybe address it, something that happened. That was the election that we had. I want to just say up front that I think the election was decided before it was even held. And I don't mean, and not talking about any type of voter fraud or anything of that nature, although there always is a certain amount of that, no doubt, probably. But that's not why I think it was decided before it was held. Because I want to talk about a subject today, and the subject I talk about today, each of you can basically relax, breathe out. I'm not going to talk about you today. I'm not going to talk about the church today. I'm going to talk about the state, the nation, a physical people. I'm going to go back to a story that I feel like has gotten buried over a long time. And I'm going to talk about a physical people, a covenant. And I'm going to talk about our nation, a message that goes way back in time. The story that I will tell today, and it will be woven together as a story, it's actually a love story. You love love stories, right? I know you ladies do. But it's a story filled with love, especially a father's love. And I want to talk about these things. I want to go back now, way back, way, way back in time. I want to go way back in time and begin the story, because that story that started, that was initiated a long, long time ago, has all to do with this nation today. Let's go back to one man, Abram. I see some of you shaking your heads. Go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. And I will begin to weave this story now together and bring it ultimately to a conclusion. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Keep in mind, twice you see the word, I will make you great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's pretty definitive. No problem understanding what God told Abram at that time. And as I go through the story, keep in mind again that this one in the Godhead that is speaking is the one who later became Jesus Christ. I want you to go to chapter 15 now of Genesis. Chapter 15, just highlighting, because I don't have the time to go through much more than I have time for, or I'd hold you in a Gerald Water House 4-hour Bible study. But in chapter 15 of Genesis, we pick up again Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So Abraham did not even have his own son, except for this adopted type son situation. And how will you bless me, Lord? Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed. You don't see any doubt. Go on to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Genesis. Verse 1. Remember, a promise has been given. A promise from God has been given. When Abram, chapter 17, verse 1, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. Notice, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to be God to your descendants after you. No qualifications. An everlasting covenant that God is promising to make with Abraham. And then I want you to go over to chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 of Genesis. The promise has now been given. The covenant to be made is now imminent, forthcoming. Chapter 22, I don't need to go through all the verses of how God had told Abraham then to take Isaac, his son, the promised son that he knew was the promised son, to go through all those verses, take your son and go sacrifice him. I don't need to go through the verses. Abraham was going to do it. And he took Isaac without going through those verses. And he was to the point of bringing the knife down when God stopped him and said, now I know. Okay, but I want to pick it up for the sake of time, a lot to cover in verse 15. Once Abraham was going to be faithful to God and sacrifice his son Isaac, you see in verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And notice, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. That is military power. That is conquest. That is dominion, domination. Keep those words in mind. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Again, kind of like Jessup in Few Good Men, are we clear? Those of you who know the movie, I thought I'd throw that in there. Are we clear? How clear is this? I'm going to make you great. That word great again. We see this word all the way through. I'm going to make you great, your descendants great. You could go on through Genesis and you could read about Isaac then his son Jacob that was born, and then later his great-grandson Joseph was born, and you see the whole account of Genesis, which is pretty much devoted to the fathers. When I say the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you have Joseph there at the end of the Genesis, the account. But you go through that and you see how God is blessing Isaac, Jacob, the sons, and then Joseph. But I want you to now consider that this covenant again, this covenant that was given, was to be an everlasting, perpetual covenant that would endure always. And I will get to that here in a few moments. In Genesis chapter 48, you could just flip there. I'm not going to go through it. Again, time will not allow me to go through these things and cover and bring out what I want to. But you go through chapter 48 and you find the account of where Jacob has had 12 sons, and you see the account of where he has his grandsons brought to him by Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and he blesses them. You have the semblance of hands laid on, and they are blessed. I won't go into all that, but he blesses them. Something interesting in verse 16 of chapter 48. Very interesting what is said in verse 16 of chapter 48. When Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the angel who has redeemed me from the evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let my name be named upon them. Because remember, the night that he wrestled all night with the one who we know to be from Scripture, the one who later became Christ, and he wrestled all night for that blessing, and he received that new name. Remember? Israel. You look in chapter 48 as well, in verse 21, as Genesis 48:21. Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." So in actuality, the house of Joseph had been elevated above his brothers. Joseph was elevated to a firstborn status. And actually the blessing came through the house of Joseph. And it passed to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. To you, Joseph, because you have exceeded your brothers. And therefore Joseph received the greatest of the birthright above the other brothers. Reuben was the firstborn. If you know the history behind what this, our booklet, the United States and Britain and Bible Prophecy brings out, you know the story, I hope. If you don't, get this book and read it. Reuben had disqualified himself. Joseph was elevated to status of firstborn, and his sons Ephraim and Manasseh would receive the birthright blessing. And if you know anything about the birthright blessing in a family, the birthright blessing, that is the greatest blessing within any family. You could go on and read in Genesis. Let me just pick out a verse that I want to read first. Genesis 49, look at verse 1. Jacob, knowing that death is not far from him, knowing that he is about to leave this physical world, he called his sons, verse 1, chapter 49, and he said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Again, any theologian, scholar, worth his salt, as they say, understands that this means literally what it says. This is what will befall you, Israel, even all of greater Israel, all the 12 nations, the 12 sons, who 12 nations would come from these 12 sons. I will show you what is to befall you in the last days or the latter times. It's very clear. I won't go through the scriptures following about where he gives each, Jacob pronounces a blessing upon each son. It's right there recorded history. It's recorded in the Word of God. But he gives those blessings that each nation would inherit. But then he comes to verse 22. He comes to Joseph. He comes to the house of Joseph, who would receive the greatest blessing of all. And in verse 22, and again, speaking of the latter times or the last days, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him. They've shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. We're seeing military might. We're seeing great military strength. We also, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And that's very clear who that's referring to. The I Am, the Logos, the Word, the one who later became Jesus Christ. By the God of your father who will help you, notice that, will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that lies beneath and blessings of the breast and of the womb, and the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors and up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Very clear. And keeping in mind again that this is speaking a prophecy of the latter times, the last days. These physical birthright blessings were not fulfilled in Jesus Christ or by the church. These physical birthright blessings, which are prophetic, have almost all their future prophetic applications in our day today, and yet in times yet to come. Because most of the prophecies of Israel are yet to be fulfilled. Is it any wonder that a presidential campaign has for all these years talked about making America great? Is that coincidence? I'll tease with your mind a little bit. Don't call this a political sermon. We are part of the house of Joseph. I want to bring out some things here. Let me continue to going on without getting bogged down right now. Some things I'll cover here a little bit. A nation. Nations that would be blessed so exceedingly, such as no people in the history of the world. And all because of our goodness. I wanted to get a chuckle from that. When we understand that by one man, when we really truly understand that by one man, Abraham, and by his faithfulness to God, that covenant was made and it became an everlasting, perpetual covenant because of him and his faithfulness, and God was bound to honor that covenant, everlasting covenant forever, because it is a covenant that will last into time and time and times ahead, as I will mention later in the message. I want you to go to, have a little fun with you, go to Moses chapter 33, verse 13. Did I say something wrong? It's not Moses. It is Moses. But it's not Moses. Now, if I say Deuteronomy, you'll know where to go, right? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Much later now, Moses, about to die, knows his death is imminent. Moses goes back and reviews and pronounces the prophecies of Jacob that was given long before. And I won't go through the other sons that he pronounces the blessings to, but I want to come back again in chapter 33. I want to come down to verse 13, and I will come back to the house of Joseph, the one who was separate from his brother, was to be given the birthright blessing. And I want to come back to Moses reviewing this so many years later, and we read here in verse 13, and of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord is his land with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor, notice that, the favor of him who dwelt in the bush identifies very clearly who's being spoken of that gave the blessing. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Notice this in verse 17. These words that you read are profound. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns are like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. What did Jacob say in chapter 49, verse 1? Let me tell you, my sons, what shall befall you in the last days or the latter times. What do you see here? Great military conquest and power, colonizing power. Two empires back to back in the last few centuries, the British Empire and the American Empire, two not cousin nations. I read something this week in a commentary and they were right. We shouldn't call them cousins. That is England and America. They are brothers. We know our history, I hope. These two brother nations, the house of Joseph, that God set up to be the greatest empires back to back that has ever existed, and blessed them with blessings unlike any nation or nations before them. One a colonizing empire, and the other one that went on to become and has to this day to become the greatest military power that the world has ever seen. One time we were called the breadbasket of the world, right? Remember when those of us who are older and we remember when we were this great exporting nation and we exported far more than we imported? By these two lads, the sons of Joseph, God bequeathed a birthright blessing that goes all the way back to Abraham. And it is a perpetual blessing that is everlasting. A covenant that he made. I want you to go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. I can never read these words without just almost getting misty-eyed, seeing the love of a father for a son. Chapter 46 of Isaiah, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Notice verse 4. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. Even one day, however far in the future that's going to be, when the time of Jacob's trouble happens, and this remnant being referred to, and that remnant will come back and will be brought back by Jesus Christ and settle around Jerusalem, as we know. And you can read all about that in the last number of chapters of Ezekiel. It's there. It's other places. It's everlasting. And he goes on to say, down in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. We have just gone back in a short review and saw that God declared things to Abram and later became Abraham, and declared things to Abram and Abraham later as his name was changed, and told him things that would happen thousands of years later to his descendants. And as Jacob said in chapter 49:1, these things, my sons, I tell you, will happen to you in the last days or the latter times. And we're seeing these things happen. And we've seen them happen. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Wow. When I see God, I, one word, sovereign. One word, sovereign. If you frame God in your mind in any way, frame him as the supreme sovereign being of the universe. I am God. My will be done. The sermon that I gave recently, I am God. Who are you? Who are you to question me as I went through that sermon? I see the great sovereign God, a great sovereign God who is not detached. He is very much in control. A God who is weaving a purpose and a plan here on this earth, and he's going to bring it to his final ending. And I think most of you know what that final ending ultimately is. It's called the kingdom of God set up. And nothing's going to prevent that. By the way, no election, no man, no power is going to circumvent or prevent that kingdom being set up. It's going to happen. And that's the ultimate end of the plan, but yet that's not the end of the plan, because the plan continues to go on through 1,000 years of the millennium, and then we'll go right on through the time we call the eighth day from Scripture and goes right into the great white throne judgment when billions and billions, God has a plan for them. I've declared the end from the beginning, and we see that very much, do we not? I want to quote, I said, I'm going to tell this story that is in essence a love story. It's the essence of a father for his son. What was it that God told Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh when they were sent to take the children of Israel out of Egypt? You'll find it right there in Scripture. God said to Moses and Aaron, tell Pharaoh, let my son go. Let my son go into the wilderness that he may worship me. It's right there, brethren. Here's you one. Jeremiah 31, verse 20. You can turn there. I'm going to quote it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 20. This is from the New Living Translation. Is not Israel still my son, my darling child, says the Lord? I often have to punish him, but I still love him. And that's why I long for him and surely will have mercy on him. God's love for Israel, physical Israel, is everlasting. Israel, my son, my darling child, is the NLT phrases it. So far, as I'm summing it up, I forgot to give you a title for the sermon. I pretty much knew the title I was going to use in the sermon. And I was watching a very popular news show, and the host of that news show a number of days after the last presidential election. And I was walking through the house, had the TV on, pretty much knew what my title was going to be for the sermon today. And I heard him use my title. He said, regarding the election, he said, I see the hand of God. And I thought, you stole my title. That's the title. I see the hand of God. Let me continue. Luke 15, not turning there, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. I could do a sermon from those verses alone, but that's my favorite parable. Again, you've heard me say it. That's my favorite parable of all. In the story of the parable son, I ultimately, from my own perspective, see Israel as that ultimate prodigal son that one day God, he will come home to the bosom of the Father and forevermore to be home with the Father. After he has sown his righteous living, and after he has committed much sin and transgressions and abominations, and that son will one day come home when that son becomes destitute. And destitute in terms of modern Israel, after they have been purged through a time called Jacob's trouble that's coming. a son that he will bring and will come back and for the forevermore will be in the Father's bosom. We always, on what God calls the eighth day, you know, we talk about the second resurrection and when all the billions will come up, and almost always we will reference, go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, called the dry bones chapter, without going there. Who's being addressed in that chapter? These bones are the whole house of Israel. And we read about how they will be resurrected and flesh put on their bones and life will be given to them. And you come to the end of that chapter and you read these words in verses 27 and 28. Chapter 37, Ezekiel, verses 27 and 28. And here are the words. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. That's clear. That's plain. A covenant that is everlasting. I want you to go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, trying to move this message to get the thing spoken that I want to cover. Romans 11, as you're turning to Romans 11, I hope that if you have been people who have studied your Bibles a lot, I say to all of you here today, listening in, those who will hear the message later, the profound words that Paul speaks in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. If you haven't read those three chapters in a long time, make time in the next 2 weeks to go through those as a Bible study, where he talks about the natural and the wild branches, as he puts it, and of course how the Gentiles would be grafted in. But what I want to read here in the moment, all of us here, is in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, where Paul says in verse 1 and 2, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's clear. Forevermore, my covenant will be with you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, Abram. And once Abraham confirmed that in his willingness to sacrifice his own son, it became a seal covenant forever. Go to Romans 9. Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Very clear what he's saying. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Abraham represents that door, as we know, in that physical what? In that physical lineage of physical Israel. Jesus Christ is that spiritual door that we all, from all nations, will enter in into a covenant, which is through repentance and baptism, to life evermore, eternal life. One didn't replace the other. They like running on two parallel tracks, and each one has meaning profound to the other. The church didn't replace Israel. That's called replacement theology. And the world primarily teaches that the church replaced Israel. Not at all. God has a plan for physical Israel. And I hope I've already given you even enough evidence of that without even turning to more scriptures, which I could. I want you to go to Hosea 11. Hosea 11. Again, they call it the minor prophet. Hosea chapter 11. You'll believe me because I tell you, right? When I flip, my Bible opened immediately to Hosea 11. I don't have a marker. It just opened right to it when I flipped. That's the truth. He wanted me to go there, I guess. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son, as they called them. And so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with brands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. And I stooped and I fed them. You're seeing the love of a father for his son. That's why I believe, and every time I read the prodigal son parable, I see ultimately in my mind, I see ultimately Christ giving that parable. It was Christ who interacted with ancient Israel. I see that parable as a representation ultimately of a prodigal nation, Israel, the totality of the whole house of Israel. When they come back and those remnants come back one day and God reestablishes that covenant, perpetual covenant forever, and sets his sanctuary amongst them. And I'm looking at that clock. I see the hand of God. I see the hand of God on a people he loves. I cannot read the Bible. I cannot read the Old Testament. I cannot read the account of Israel, the Old Testament. I cannot read it without seeing God's hand time and time and time again. His interventions. And yes, his punishments too. And guess what? His punishments come by his hand. His blessings come by his hand. I am God. I am sovereign. I choose to create disaster, as Scripture says. I choose to give life or death. I want to begin to move this now as I'm looking towards eventually a conclusion, and you may say thank you. I want to move this now and just begin to tell it in a even maybe a more personal narrative way. I come back to us this nation, and primarily we'll address the United States of America because that's who we're citizens of. And I come back and look at us, and I know and I understand that we are part of that house of Joseph. We are right now still the most blessed people on the face of the earth. In spite of our problems, in spite of all that we see going on, I want to kind of go back and say, I love history. I love American history. I know somewhat about American history. I studied a lot of American history growing up. It doesn't matter if it was from Lexington to Concord. And when I say Lexington, Concord, you know what I'm talking about. Valley Forge, crossing the Delaware that night. Going back to the French and Revolution, French and Indian War, they call it, when a young George Washington was fighting for the French and with the French, and the Indian chief told his warriors to train all of the rifles on that man, George Washington, sitting in the saddle, and kill him. And they fired many rounds at him, and not a bullet took him down. And a young George Washington sitting around the campfire that night, running his fingers through the bullet holes in his clothes and his hat, and not a bullet had struck him in the flesh. That Indian chief had told his warriors finally to stop shooting at him because he said, that man is destined to lead an empire. That's documented history. I see the hand of God. I see that God had a man, George Washington, to be our first two-term president because we needed him. We needed that type of a man to get this young nation off the ground. Had it not been for George Washington and God putting him in there, that type of a man whom everybody respected, maybe the nation wouldn't have made it. I look at our history. I look at from those times. I look, to the time of the 1840s, Well, first of all, I'll back up. I hope most of you are not so rusty with your American history that you don't know about the Louisiana Purchase. We got it for pennies, so to speak. We bought it for like pennies from the French. We got it for almost like nothing, so to speak. And it basically fell in the middle of America. Did Jefferson, as president at the time, Thomas Jefferson, did he really understand what this meant for the future? Did those men really know at the time that they were being used of God to build an empire? Did they realize that they were in the hands of God? Many of them did know. Many of them did realize that God's doing something. They couldn't understand all the ins and outs, so to speak, but they knew they were being used for a purpose. We had a president, the 11th president of the nation, was a man named James K. Polk. He was from Tennessee. He only served 4 years, but it was his dogged determination to expand the nation to the Pacific Ocean and acquire all those territories west to the Pacific Ocean and south to the Rio Grande. It was his determination to extend the nation's boundaries from sea to shining sea in what was called manifest destiny. He believed in American exceptionalism then, and he believed it was our destiny to do that. So he picked a little war with Mexico. He, in actuality, goaded them and picked the war, and by doing so, Santa Ana was defeated again, and we acquired the rest of the territory all the way to the Pacific under James K. Polk and became a nation from sea to shining sea. Coincidence or destiny? God's hand? Absolutely. Joseph shall be a fruitful bough by the way. They shall push peoples to the ends of the earth. Check me out on something. A number of months ago, I was on the internet checking something out. You know how you'll be on the internet. I'm here, I'm there, checking this out, checking that out. Something, just see how many military bases we still have as a nation across this world. I was astounded to see how many U.S. military bases that we have around this world. And there they were. They showed them worldwide. You will possess the gates of your enemies. At one time, Great Britain, the colonizing empire, controlled every sea gate important in the world in her great navy that she had. She ruled the high seas in that great navy that she had. It was the Royal Air Force that kept England from capitulating to surrender when Nazi Germany was bombarding London and many other cities. I see God's hand. I saw God's hand as I read history. I see God's hand all over human endeavors as I look at all of history. God wasn't going to allow that little man, Napoleon Bonaparte, to control the world like he wanted to. Did you ever hear of the miracle of Dunkirk? You know about it. I could go on and on. From Gettysburg to World War I and World War II, I see the hand of God. I've seen the hand of God as I've studied history. I look at current things. I see the hand of God. God has not yet deserted us. Not yet. The blessings have not yet been totally removed. Joseph shall prosper. These two brother nations, America and England, even today, I don't think by and large they understand why the affinity that they share. By the way, what an odd twist that the British and the Americans fought each other twice, the Revolutionary War, later War of 1812 to 14. What a twist that later these two brother nations came together, especially in World War II. And I've said it, and I will say it again, It was two brother nations, the United States and England, Britain, that saved the free world. And fact is, I've often said, when the Japanese signed the surrender pact on the ship Missouri, and they signed it, and each Allied power representative stepped up to sign that peace treaty, every one of them represented what we know and understand is a modern nation of Jacob. The sons of Jacob, especially the birthright sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, saved the free world. I see God's hand. And I've seen God's hand with us through the decades. God is not detached. God is weaving something together. And it is going to have a conclusion one day. And it's going to come to the conclusion that He declared from the beginning. I will quote Benjamin Franklin again. Benjamin Franklin said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid?" And I would say, amen, Ben. Amen, I agree with you. Could this nation have risen to its height of greatness, Britain, without His aid? Absolutely not. In fact, it was prophesied. This is what shall befall you in the last days. Daniel, I will quote again from Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." Proverbs 21:1, the New King James Version, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes." He turns the king's heart. He changes the king's mind. He moves the king to do that which sometimes the king or the leader doesn't even understand why he made a certain decision. I see the hand of God. And you know, in this present world, and no matter what we're seeing, if you didn't see the hand of God, you would be most hopeless, right? But I do. The recent presidential election, I wrote in my notes, what do I see? I see the hand of God. I see God's hand. Just as I've seen reviewing history of this nation and looking back through every president, God's hand has been what? Always there. And by the way, it's time we understand God doesn't always allow us to have a good ruler. God sometimes allows us to have a bad ruler so we can maybe appreciate a better one. Did he know what the original King Saul, when he picked King Saul to be the first king of Israel? Was he deceived in Saul's inner heart? Was he deceived about the character of Saul? And Saul later failed miserably in what God told him to do as king? Was God fool? Was God deceived? God knew. And then he gave him a king in King David that is still considered the greatest king of all of Israel, a man after my own heart. Real personal talk with you as I begin to wind the message down now. I look at this election and I look at history. History teaches us, it should. And I look at historical things. Most of all, I go back to this book, the Bible, and I look at the history all the way back to Abram. And I come forward and I see all through the Old Testament how God worked his purpose time and time and time again with ancient Israel. And God didn't quit on Israel in modern times. I hope I've given ample evidence already that God has been with this nation. And he's been with the other sons of Jacob around this world and has given them, by those promises of that covenant, certain blessings to them as well. But I look at this election. I look at a man named Donald Trump. And I see what he has had to endure. And I see nothing has destroyed him. His enemies have done everything to destroy him. And I came to the conclusion a long time ago, I see the hand of God. And when God puts a certain anointing on someone and puts his hand upon someone, so to speak, they will serve his purpose. Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked, evil Gentile king, he told him, "You will be my servant." And he told Judah, the house of Judah, "You will go to Babylon and you will put your neck in the yoke and know that I am the one who put your neck in the yoke, and Nebuchadnezzar is my servant and he shall do my will with you." It's all recorded there. Manasseh was an evil king of Israel and reigned, or Judah, and he reigned for how long? Nearly 55 years. He had a certain repentance there near the latter part of his reign. I look at the, and I've examined this, and I hope all of you will know where I'm coming from. I've looked at what we've all been witnessing now for 8 to 9 years. This nation, you can disagree with me, that's fine. I know what I think I know. Notice I said I think I know. This nation stood on a precipice. This nation stood on a cliff, the closest to plunging over that I've seen in my lifetime. And God was either going to have some mercy on us, or his final purpose was going to start being enacted. And I've seen the hand of God. I've seen him extend some mercy. What I see personally is, I look back at the reforming kings of Judah. And if you know the story of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, they were all bad. When I say the kings of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, all those kings was bad. I said they really didn't do anything good. They all disobeyed God except for one, Jehu. And when you study what God told Jehu to do, go destroy Ahab and the whole household of Ahab and kill Jezebel and destroy Baal worship. And he did it. And he did it with a vengeance. He wasn't from the priesthood. God didn't choose a man from the priesthood. He didn't choose a pastor. He didn't choose a theologian. He chose a military commander with the courage and the boldness to do what God told him to do. I look at the kings of Judah that were the greatest reforming kings of Judah. Josiah, perhaps the greatest reforming king of all of the house of Judah, became king at 8 years of age and just had this great driving passion to cleanse Israel of all the idolatry and all the pagan worship, and he did it with a vengeance. Can I use the word? Because he wanted to make them great again. I look at Hezekiah and the reforms that Hezekiah did. And I'm personally convinced, and this is getting very personal, and if somebody wants to call this political sermon, so be it. I see a reform-minded man in Donald J. Trump, and I see someone who is trying to turn this nation back to even that Judeo-Christian foundation. And I see him trying to reform government and all those who are coming on board. I'm seeing it. Are you? They have this heart. I believe most of them have this heart to turn this nation back to where it should go. God has given the reprieve. I'm convinced of that personally. Again, one can argue with me or disagree. That's okay. I think God has given us a reprieve. He's got a purpose he's working out. God is setting the table for something. I don't know what it is. They want to build a temple in Jerusalem. He's the most pro-Israel president we've ever had. He got the embassy to Jerusalem. He got the capital moved there. What I see most of all is God's hand. And I'm not at all reluctant, or timid to say that I see his hand. He's a flawed man. That is Donald Trump, and so am I. Show me a man in the Bible that God used that didn't have any flaws. You know what David did? When God moves and God acts, God doesn't do things again the way that we would sometimes think he's going to do it. I see again something happening. This world is setting itself up right now. When you see what's happening in China and Russia, if you're following the news, you know about those ballistic missiles that's been fired deep into Russia. I won't get into that. We're sitting in probably the most precarious world right now that we have seen since back to the Cuban Missile Crisis and that situation that happened. And if you know what I'm talking about, you understand without me giving any details. But God is doing something, and this is all shaping up because there is a coming power that is going to show up that is going to supplant the house of Joseph. It's going to supplant all the other kingdoms of the world for 3.5 years. It's called the beast power. God is setting the table to where nations will ultimately fulfill his plan. I see that. I just don't know how it's going to culminate entirely, all the specifics. But I see that this election had God's hands on it. And I think most of all, to give us mercy, to show us mercy. You read the personal I wrote when Abraham bargained with God for Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom especially. If there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 20, if there even be 10, will you spare it? And God says yes. Perhaps that's where we are. Perhaps that God sees that there are still those that are crying out to him, and they have been. Many have been. And I think God has heard their prayers right now. But I say this as I begin to close the message. What are we going to do with any extra mercy or grace he's given us? What will we do with it? I've given today a message unlike anyone I've ever given since I've been speaking from 1989. I generally stay away from top subjects, but I wanted to try to let us see most of all that these things, the old expression, don't just happen in a vacuum. These things just don't happen. There is no way that a man, a human being, could still be standing with the attacks he took for 9 years and the assaults, some of the most powerful people doing everything to destroy him, and be elected president again and with a bigger majority and a bigger mandate than ever, unless God's hand is on the man for a purpose. I don't know what that purpose will be, but I know that God is involved, and so I trust God, because most of all, God loves Israel still. The son that he said, I will be with you down to the gray hairs of your old age, even to evermore, and how one day, that son, after that son has been purged one day through a terrible time called Jacob's trouble, and God will bring that prodigal son back to his bosom, and with that everlasting covenant, make him that what? that cherished son forever and ever. And I will set, as he said in Ezekiel there, my sanctuary among him, that the nations may know that I have loved him.